The Coram Deo Church community is a missional church rooted in historic biblical Christianity and committed to engaging an ever-changing culture. We hope this message spurs you towards spiritual formation and mission and helps you delight in Christ alone. Thanks for listening.
Our scripture reading this morning is from 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 19. 1 Peter 4:12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or a thief, or an evildoer, or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. The Word of God for the people of God.
Well, good morning to each one. My name is Gary. I'm one of the pastors here at Coram Deo. If you have a Bible or a Bible app, turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. No one likes unpleasant surprises as much as is possible. We want to be prepared for whatever life brings our way. From earliest childhood to well into our retirement years, we engage in certain preparatory practices that will ensure we won't be caught off guard by any disruptive events. Fire drills, active shooter training, home security systems, savings accounts, a physical fitness program, a yearly physical, a wonderful retirement portfolio. There are many wise and preventative measures we can take to ensure that we won't have any unexpected, unpleasant surprises in our life. As Christians in exile, as Christians living in an ever post-Christian America, God has something to say to us this morning about how we can be prepared for the greatest challenge we will ever face. Preparation for the greatest surprise we will ever experience. In the section of Peter's letter that we're considering this morning, the Apostle Peter develops the theme of suffering to the fullest extent. Well versed in the prophetic tradition of Old Testament Scripture and well taught by the Lord Jesus Himself, the Apostle Peter says in chapter 4, verse 7, the end of all things is at hand. From his viewing location, the Apostle Peter sees that God's judgment of the world is soon to begin. And we too are from that same viewing and vantage point. Peter has most likely entered into a season of persecution issued by the Emperor Nero. His readers yet have experienced this persecution. From the clues that we get in the epistle itself, the extent of the persecution they are suffering is malicious slander, verbal abuse, and horrible misrepresentation. Yet Peter's language in this letter anticipates a time when persecution will become more acute, more intense, and more wide scale. He therefore desires that his audience be prepared. Prepared for persecution. He wants his readers to understand that persecution isn't merely a senseless, unnecessary, cruel display of power that has to be endured. But he wants his listeners to know that in the midst of persecution, God is up to the very best of transformation in the soul of the Christian. We've already seen in chapter 1 of this epistle that the genuineness of the reader's faith. Could I have that slide on 1 Peter 1, 6 through 7? Thank you. The reader's faith is being tested by fire. And the scripture that we're looking at this morning, verses 12 through 19 of chapter 4, Peter develops this theme of refinement of the Christian soul in a much more specific and powerful way. No one likes unpleasant surprises. Peter wants his audience to be prepared for persecution. But he wants his audience also to be prepared for purification. As we consider the main idea, structure, and flow of this passage, here is the outline that I present for your consideration. Peter asks, he commands his readers to be prepared for purification by living joyfully, not being ashamed of being a Christian when you suffer, and trusting the Lord and doing good in the midst of suffering. I want to briefly explain verses 12 through 19 in their original historical context, and then I want to unpack the significance of these scriptures for us today. So I'm going to put this sermon into warp speed right now. With verse 12 of chapter 4, Peter wants his listeners, his audience, not to be surprised by the fiery trial which they are experiencing and will likely feel more fully in days ahead. This passage, verse 12, harkens back to chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, where the genuineness of the readers, their faith, is being tested. There are at least four Old Testament scriptures that serve as the backdrop for 1 Peter 4, verse 12. But two in particular merit our consideration. The first one is Zechariah 13, 8 and 9, and the second one is Malachi chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. The language here is very, very similar to what we see in the Epistle of Peter. God, Peter wants his people to know, is up to the process of refinement. He's been doing it with his people all along. Zechariah and Malachi speak of how God, like a goldsmith, like a silversmith, turns on the heat of life, the heat of suffering, as it were, to bring the dross and impurities of his people to the surface. This is exactly what Peter is doing in verse 12 of chapter 4. In verse 13, the response in the midst of suffering is that of rejoicing. Rejoicing seems like an odd command to give to suffer. But notice what he says in this verse. Rejoice that you are sharing in the sufferings of Christ. If you're suffering, beloved Christians, it's because you are following Jesus. You are imitating him. You are, in Peter's words, following in his steps. We could say that joy and rejoicing for the Apostle Peter is something that is already, but not yet. The cause for rejoicing has already been stated in chapter 1. New birth, future inheritance, a relationship with Jesus that is guarded and secure forever. Keep the rejoicing up, dear Christians, and realize that you are sharing in the sufferings of Christ. You're heading in the right direction. You're walking in step with your Master Jesus. With verse 14, the way I have interpreted this passage in the past, I think has been incorrect. I think a better way to maybe render this verse than even the way the ESV has things stated here would be something like this. Christian, because the Holy Spirit is at rest upon you, because the Holy Spirit's at work in you, y'all are going to draw the insults of a hostile world. I think that's the gist of the verse here. And you are blessed because, again, you're headed in the right direction. You're living by the Spirit and you are putting people off and drawing insults and persecutions because of it. Now, with verse 15, I want to point out something too. I think I've misread this passage too over the years. Verse 15, let none of you suffer as murderers, thieves, evildoers, or meddlers. Meddlers are kind of rabble-rouser, troublemakers, you know, people that get into other people's business and cause all kinds of crazy problems. One of the things that has been important for me to see in the study of this particular text is this. Historians who specialize in the Roman Empire have pointed out that to be a Christian was a crime against the state. Why was it a crime? Well, if you worship somebody other than the emperor, you're going to create a lot of social and political instability. Stop your Christian stuff. Criminals. And so when Peter says, don't suffer like a murderer or a thief, hey, Christians were in the same lot of these people. So when we come to verse 16, and Peter says, if anyone suffers as a Christian, we can envision this scenario where Christians are arrested, taken to the courtroom, and there are the meddlers, the troublemakers, the thieves, the murderers. By the way, remember, when our Lord was put to death, he had two criminals by his side who also shared in that humiliating death. Remember, Christian, Peter is saying, you are suffering not because you're a criminal, but because you're a follower of Christ. And don't be ashamed. Hold that name of Christian with honor. You can imagine what it was like. What would it be like to be arrested and taken to a court and be called a criminal? You know, you might be tempted to say, oh, this is so shameful. I'm out of here. I'm not really a Christian. Because of their identity in Christ, they must count it an honor to be a righteous sufferer as Jesus was a righteous sufferer. Remember what Jesus said? He said, hey, they hated me, they're going to hate you. Persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. These readers of Peter's epistle are understanding that they are following in his steps when they are being persecuted. In verse 17, Peter wants his audience to know that this process of purification they're undergoing is twofold. It's God's twofold judgment of the world. Part one consists of God's judgment of his very own people, the household of God. Part two is God's judgment of those who do not believe the gospel. An important clarification is necessary. When we speak of God judging the household of God, it's not a judgment of sin, but it is a purification of his people. One of the sad consequences we learn when we study the persecution of Christians in the first three centuries of the church, one of the sad consequences is that many Christians, because of the social humiliation, because of the reality of the death of family members, the reality of torture, the reality of the death of their very own selves, they abandoned Jesus. They apostatized. We might surmise that what Peter is saying here is this: things are going to get pretty difficult. And just like Malachi, just like Zechariah, folks' faith is going to be put through the fire. And the genuine will be discerned from the false. I think that's the best way to understand this judgment of God's people referred to in verse 17. In verse 18, Peter remarks that this judgment will be quite severe for God's people but even more severe for those who have not placed their trust and confidence in Christ. He concludes with an exhortation that those who suffer persecution must entrust their souls to their faithful Creator while doing good. The word entrust is special. It carries the idea of giving something to someone else for safekeeping. Just like we give our money to the bank for its safekeeping, a similar idea is conveyed here in verse 19. When we are suffering, give our souls to the faithful God who is creating and refining us. The language in this verse recalls what Peter said earlier regarding the suffering and death of Jesus in chapter 2, verse 23. When Jesus was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Same language. Once again, Christians will be imitating their Lord in the midst of their suffering. By the way, doing good while suffering was something that Jesus modeled in his very last hours of life. He forgave the sins of the world. He forgave those who put him to death and mocked him. He gave a thief hope. Jesus wanted to make sure that his mother was taken care of after he died and told the Apostle John, "Please take care of my mom," in so many words. Doing good while suffering. No one likes unpleasant surprises. Peter, for this very reason, wants his audience to be prepared for persecution, prepared for purification by living joyfully, not being ashamed of being a Christian, and trusting the Lord by doing good. What is the Lord saying to us this morning from this passage? Let me, by way of application, speak to each of these commands that the apostle gives to these Christians. Let's begin with verse 12. Do not be surprised, the command that Peter gives to his audience. Do not be surprised by suffering. Don't be surprised by fiery trials. Will Christians in North America ever be persecuted to the scale that we're observing from our text this morning? Will Christians in North America ever be persecuted with the severity that our brothers and sisters experienced in the first three centuries? I don't know the answer to that question. Maybe in our lifetime we will be persecuted, put to death as criminals. I don't know. Maybe in our kids' lifetime. But I do know this. Every one of us in this room will suffer. Maybe not suffering by way of persecution, but suffering because we are part of the human story. One of the things that I have observed in my 35 years of public ministry is a story that goes something like this. I've known Christians who've lived relatively stable, safe lives, and suddenly something horribly tragic happens. And the shock effect of it is such that they are resentful to God, resentful to His church and the people of God, sometimes for years on end. It is true. That to live life as a Christian, we need to have a category for suffering. That's exactly what Peter is preparing his audience. Folks, suffering is par for the course. You've got to build it into your theology, into your conceptual framework. While much of the suffering that we experience as Christians is absolutely heartbreaking, mysterious, and unjust, suffering is the principal means by which God purifies our hearts. And it is through suffering what God uses to draw us into deeper intimacy with Himself. No one likes unpleasant surprises. The greatest challenge, the greatest surprise any of us might experience in the days ahead may not be suffering. It may not be persecution, but the greatest surprise may be encountering God Himself. God as the refiner of His people. The God who burns. There are many designations used of God in Scripture. God is described as Father, Shepherd, King, Strong Tower, Rock, Mother Eagle, to name but just a few. But one of the most provocative designations of God in Scripture is that which we find in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 29. Our God is a consuming fire. And our minds, when we hear that designation, we're tempted to say, oh, well, that's true. Yes, God will judge unbelievers in an eternal fire. And forget that this designation is quite appropriate for us to consider as Christians as well. This title and designations of God as a consuming fire, it seems to go against our sensibilities. It seems to conflict with the wideness of God's grace, His mercy, and His love. Yet, as the consummate goldsmith, as the consummate artist and faithful creator, God is supremely skilled and infinitely wise in the beautification process of His children. Brothers and sisters, God is not primarily committed to our comfort. He is committed to seeing us formed into the likeness of His Son so that His glory, His love, His grace, His power will be put on display to the world. What is it that God is purifying us this morning? Disordered desires, disordered attachments, impure motives, counterfeit sources of joy, encrusted pockets of selfishness and pride. Anything that doesn't look like Jesus in our hearts, God has the right to purify and remove. And brothers and sisters, it is not a pleasant process. God presses into us in our suffering, redirecting our focus to Jesus and removing those unreliable sources of trust and confidence. Whatever refining God takes us through, we can be assured that He will be with us. We may not sense that He is there. We may not hear His gentle whispers in the midst of suffering, but He is there. I wonder if the Apostle Peter had Isaiah 43 in mind as he wrote these verses to these Christians. Isaiah 43, verses 2 through 3 through 5. When you go through deep waters and great trouble, I will be with you. When you go through rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. When you walk through the fire of oppression, you will not be burned up. The flames will not consume you, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. You are honored. I love you. Don't be afraid. I am with you. Let me speak for a moment to the command to rejoice in verse 13. A command to rejoice, by the way. We've already noted joy is an already thing for the Christian. Born again, future inheritance, secure relationship with Christ. Yippee! Woo! Praise the Lord! Amen and amen. Joy is already not yet. But let me say this about this command. As we seek companionship with Jesus, and this is crucial for joy, this is crucial for the experience of joy, as we seek companionship with Christ, here's what I think we can call joy. Here's the definition I've come up with for joy. Joy, it is an emotion, but it's more than that. Joy is an internal state of gladness produced by the Holy Spirit and prompted by God's present and future blessings. You could say it this way. God has acted on our behalf. Jesus has died for our sins, given us eternal life and countless blessings. God is acting on our behalf. He is delivering us from the power of sin and doing wonderful things in our souls, taking us to the deepest levels of joy and peace that humans can experience. And God will act on our behalf in the future when we will have perfect, intimate, endless relationship with the glorified Christ. That's gospel joy. That's gospel joy. I got to tell you something, y'all. You probably don't know this, but Pastor Gary is kind of a bluesy, melancholic, emo kid. And joy is something I'm recently experiencing. I have spent the better part of my life with sort of this nagging, low-grade depression. And I'm glad I'm married to a counselor, by the way. Lots of free counseling. I realize, y'all, I can't project my stuff onto you, but I know for many of the Lord's people, there are situational, physiological, and psychological causes for depression. But I have come to realize, and I got a lot more work the Lord needs to do in me, I have to realize that joy is the normative place for the Christian to be in the midst of suffering. And I have experienced this in terrible times of suffering. Jesus has been there. The Spirit's been there and saying, Gary, I got you. I got you in this. It's going to be all right. It's going to be okay. I got you. And I'm not jumping up and down shouting, yippee, but there's something deep going on in my soul. And you know what, y'all? Joy is ours for the taking. David said, in your presence there is fullness of joy. Jesus said as he was getting ready to die, my joy I give to you so that your joy may be complete. The Apostle Paul says, rejoice always. Again, I say rejoice. It's there for the asking because the very person of Jesus himself is dwelling within us. But my problem has been, maybe it's your problem, is I like to stay in depressed, self-loathing states. And one of the things that we have to come to terms with is joy and becoming more Christ-like feels strange, but it feels good. I want to hit these in warp speed, y'all. Verse 16, the command, let him not be ashamed. As I was studying this passage, I had to ask myself the question, Jesus, am I ashamed of you sometimes? Am I ashamed to tell my neighbors, my broader family members, people I don't know, that I'm a Christian? And I know that all the explanations we give, fear of man, you know, diplomacy, tact, you know. But I have to ask myself the question, and I think y'all do too. Are we ever ashamed of Jesus? Because you see, shame says inferior. We never want to get to that place where we're ashamed to own the name Christian. Verse 19b, entrusting your souls to a faithful Creator. This is a fairly straightforward command, isn't it? Trust the Lord in the midst of suffering. But some of us, quite honestly, have difficulty trusting. Here's what I've observed, and here's what the pastoral staff of Coram Deo have observed over the last couple of years. We, as humans, all struggle with low-grade shame, fear, and guilt. We all do. Whether you think you do or not, that's a whole nother story. But as those negative emotions are lodged in our souls, it makes faith in God and faith in people very, very difficult. In the months ahead, Bob, Justin, and I will be unpacking more what shame and fear and guilt and anger do in matters of trust. And if you struggle with shame, fear, and guilt, please come to one of us as pastors. We want to talk with you about that. But just be aware that if we are not entrusting our souls to God for safekeeping, we're trusting in ourselves. We are self-reliant. And we are praying that we will see in the months ahead God breaking the strongholds of shame, fear, and guilt. Finally, verse 19, doing good while suffering. This verse is an invitation for us to get outside of ourselves and to become others focused when we are suffering. Now, I realize that there is a certain psychological trauma, and I realize that there are physical things that sometimes keep us from being others focused. But this is the Jesus legacy. The Jesus legacy is being others focused when we're not feeling so well. I have come to conclude this, brothers and sisters, that Christian formation, spiritual formation, spiritual transformation, Christian sanctification at its very best is the ability to love others well when our lives aren't going well. It's the Jesus way. It's the Jesus legacy. And by the way, we're not going to pull any of this off without the Holy Spirit. Peter has already said in verse 14, the Holy Spirit rests upon you. The ability to love others well, to trust God, to not be ashamed, all of this is spiritual work that we want to let the Lord do in us. No one likes unpleasant surprises. The word of the Lord to us this morning is to be prepared. Be prepared for the purification of our souls. Be prepared to meet the God who is a consuming fire, a loving God, but a refining God. Whether you are suffering now or will suffer later down the road of life, remember to rejoice. Don't be ashamed to call yourself a Christian in the thick of your suffering. Let's give our souls over to God for His safekeeping and do good to others through the power of the Holy Spirit. Do good to others while we suffer. Join with me as I pray. Lord, we admit to you as your people that the image of you as Father, as the lover of our soul, Mother Eagle, Strong Tower, all of these images occupy our focus. But Lord, we acknowledge that you as a consuming fire and you as the refiner of our faith is something we don't think about often enough. Lord, we give you the permission, and we admit our fear, Lord. We give you the permission to have your way with us. Lord, we want to become more like your Son. Lord, will you meet us in our suffering? Lord, teach us to become more joyful and other-focused. For the glory of Christ our Savior, we pray these things. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.